And so we're looking tonight at the hidden treasure in the field in verse 44. The parable of the hidden treasure, just one verse, and then we'll share some thoughts about that and trust the Lord will use it to help us and to enlighten us and convict us and whatever the need is in our heart. And just let the Spirit of God have His way with you. Thank you, preachers, for being with us tonight. I appreciate God's men. I appreciate all of those that are standing and declaring the precious Word of God and allowing God to use them to sow the seed. And I know that there's going to be a harvest. Be not weary in well-doing. We shall reap if we faint not. So look at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The key which unlocks the last three parables in the series is indicated in the way in which the Lord divided the whole series. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2, there are seven parables in all, and He divided them into four and into three. The four were spoken by the seaside to the multitude, He tells us, in the first two verses of chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. The last three parables were spoken inside the house to the disciples only. We read in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, four is the number of the earth, the number of the world. God has stamped four upon this earth. There are four points to the compass. There are four seasons to earth's year, and so on and so forth. So God has stamped four upon the earth. So the first four parables of Matthew chapter 13, Christ describes the kingdom as it appears in the world, as it is manifested here on this earth. He's talking about the kingdom as it is manifested here upon this earth. Three, as you know, is the number of the Holy Trinity. Therefore, the last three parables in the kingdom is looked at from God's viewpoint. And that's very important as we study this parable along with the other two, which are the last three parables in this chapter. So let's look now as we consider the parable of the hidden treasure. The future of the Hebrew people is depicted in the parable of the hidden treasure. Notice I said the Hebrew people, the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, is depicted in the parable of the hidden treasure. The treasure, you notice in this verse, it was hidden in the field. And according to verse 38, the field is the world. And the man in the parable who finds the treasure is Christ. So we need to get that settled in our thinking as we look at this. It's hidden in the field. The field is the world. And the man who finds the treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice what we have here. We have the treasure hid in the field, and that tells us something about the nation of Israel. The treasure that is hid in the field takes us all the way back to the beginning of Israel's history as a nation. Let me share with you some scriptures, and you can jot down the references and read them for yourself later on if you like. But in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 5, the Word of God said, if you will obey my voice, talking to the household of Jacob and talking to Israel, If you will obey my voice indeed, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And then we read also in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. We read also in Psalm 135 and verse 4, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Now, I read these verses to point out to you that these scriptures have no reference at all to the saints of this present dispensation or to the church, which is the body of Christ. These verses are not applied to the church. They're not referring to the church or to the saints of this present generation. They refer to earthly Israel according to the flesh. They are God's treasure, his earthly people. The psalmist says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Underline that in your thinking. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that love thee shall prosper. Israel, the Bible tells us, is the apple of God's eye. And really, if you want to know what's going on in the world as in relation to prophecy, keep your eye on what's taking place in Israel, because there is where all of it is going to culminate in that area when the end time comes. And so we're talking about the parable of the hidden treasure. So we have the treasure in the field. Takes us back to the beginning of the nation of Israel. And then we have the man finding the treasure. It says that that which a man hath found the treasure, and that man, of course, is none other than Christ himself. That is Christ coming to the earth and confining his message to the Jews in Palestine. You remember John chapter 1 and verse 11. The Bible says he came unto his own, Israel, the Jews. He came unto his own. His own received him not. But I like the rest of that verse. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so the nation, or Israel, it was his own people according to the flesh. He came unto his own. They wanted nothing to do with him. They rejected him. We read in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24, Jesus said to the Canaanitish woman, he said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So Christ the man came to Israel, the Jews, and his earthly ministry was confined to them. But you'll notice the treasure was found. It was no longer hidden when Christ came to the earth. The Jewish nation was not as it was in the days of Moses in Egypt, or Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. Now, the hidden treasure has been found. They had their own temple. The sons of Jacob were in their own land. They had their own temple. The priesthood was still intact. And it was to them that this man, Christ Jesus, came. He came unto his own. So we have the man finding the treasure. But now notice thirdly, we have the man hiding the treasure. He finds the treasure, it says, and hid in a field, and which a man hath found. Then he hideth, it says. So after he finds it, he hides it again. Now what that is a reference to is this. That is Christ's judgment upon Israel because of their rejection of him, referring to their dispersion abroad throughout the earth. You can go back some time and read Matthew chapter 12. But there Christ presented himself to the Jews, and the Jews rejected him. And because of their rejection, he rejected them. And he pronounced sentence of doom upon the nation of Israel. So here is what we have as we're looking at this parable. There's the treasure that is hid in the field. And then there's the man coming to the treasurer. And then the treasure is hid again. That is a reference to the rejection of Christ by his own people, the nation of Israel. So the hiding of the treasure referred to the last dispersion and scattering of the Jews throughout the whole earth. James addresses his letter, by the way, to those that are scattered abroad, as well as does Peter in his first epistle. So effectually has he hidden the treasure that 10 of the 12 tribes are still lost. The 12 tribes referring to Jacob and his sons, and 10 of them are still lost. They are so securely hidden that no man to this day knows where they are. They are hidden in the earth even as we speak. But then notice a fourth thing I want you to see as we look at this parable. We have the man purchasing the treasure and the field where it is found. Now this refers to the death of Christ, him purchasing the treasure. The purchase is made, but I want you to note this, the purchase of the treasure is made after the treasure had been hidden. That's very important. It was made after the treasure had been hidden. You see, the Jews do not enter into the value and benefits of Christ's atonement until after the church has been taken to be with him in glory. And then after that time, they will look upon him that they pierced, and they'll see him when he comes. But right now, I need to point this out. Israel is looking for their Messiah, and their Messiah, by the way, that they're looking for is not Christ. The Messiah they're looking for is a political leader, somebody that can come and solve all their problems that they're dealing with today. And so here, when the purchase is made after the treasure has been hidden. We read in John chapter 11, in verses 51 and 52, you can read those verses. In fact, I'll just turn there and read them for you. John chapter 11, the Bible says, "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." When you read Scripture, pay attention to words. He should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And so that is yet future when that will take place. He's already died, but there's coming a time when we'll all be gathered together as one. So in these verses of John 11 that I just read, Caiaphas the high priest prophesied that Jesus would die for that nation and the gathering together in one of the children of God that are scattered abroad. That's going to be a great, great gathering together. The gathering together in one of the children of God that are scattered abroad is what God is doing in this present dispensation. He is taking out of a Gentile a people for his name, and he is gathering them into one body, which of course is none other than the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what we have In the next parable, the sixth parable, the pearl of great price, which we'll talk about on tomorrow evening. And so he's gathering out of the Gentile nation a people for his name. But that nation that is mentioned in that verse is God's earthly people, hid in the world, in the field. And the Bible says the field is the world. The pearl of great price is God's heavenly people, and it's the one body. So as we look at this parable of the treasure hidden in the field, there's some things I want to point out to you as we come to the conclusion of all of this. I've spent all the time trying to explain just what's taking place here, but notice now, the logical completion of the parable would be the man actually possessing the treasure that he purchased. But that isn't the case here. You see, this point is omitted because it is outside the scope of Matthew chapter 13. Sometimes it's important to know what God doesn't say as to what he does say. Sometimes his omissions tells us a lot about the situation. This chapter, dealing with the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, has to do with the history of Christendom. It describes the cause of Christ on this earth during his absence. Therefore, there is nothing in this parable about the restoration of Israel. Neither is there anything in this parable about the Lord possessing his earthly treasure, because all of that will take place after this dispensation is over. We, as I said on yesterday, this is the dispensation of grace. This is the dispensation where God is calling out a people for his name, that God is ministering to lost sinners and showing them the loveliness of Jesus Christ, and bidding them to come unto the Father. And Jesus said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that a comforting thought today, to know that when God convicts your heart of sin, that you can come to him in childlike faith and be birthed into the family of God and become a child of God at that very moment. Many people have the idea that they are not considered a child of God till they stand before him in heaven. No, you're a child of God the moment you, by faith, receive him as your personal Savior, and he is your heavenly Father. So in due time, in God's time, and by the way, he does everything in his time. He's not bound by man's laws. I get amazed as I read the Word of God and then I listen to all of this news. How pitiful man thinks that he is controlling the affairs of the world. The Bible says that God sits in the heavens and laughs. By the way, do some of you good to laugh once in a while. If God enjoys laughing, we certainly ought to laugh once in a while. Amen? I believe God had a sense of humor myself. I like to envision this scene. This is a little bit, I'm digressing here a little. But I like to envision this situation. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Peter, go down to the seashore and catch a fish and take the money out of the fish's mouth and go and pay our tribute. I can see Simon Peter going down to the bank and Jesus sitting under a shade tree just laughing, and he's walking down to the water's edge and he's talking to himself, I don't know what I'm doing this for. I've fished these waters many, many times. I've caught a lot of fish and I've never found one with any money in his mouth. And the Lord's going, but he did catch a fish and he took the money out of his mouth. I preached that somewhere sometime, and a fellow came up to me afterwards and he said, Preacher, that's a little bit absurd. Where in the world would a fish get any money? I said, no real problem. There was a bank on every side of the lake. But God has a sense of humor, and he sits in the heavens and he laughs at the leaders of this world that thinks that they are in control of the situation, the things that's going on. And by the way, because they are in control, that's why we're in the mess we're in. If they would just learn to look to he who is in control, things would be a whole lot different. So in due time, the Jews shall be manifested as God's peculiar treasure on earth during the millennium. Isaiah sheds some light on this in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteous thereof go forth as a brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hezbollah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. That's a reference to the future of the nation of Israel, that nation that Caiaphas talked about. So let's summarize everything I've said and try to put all this together where you can understand. Hopefully, I've given you enough information that you can piece together and understand what our Lord is talking about in this one verse concerning the treasure that is hid in a field. First of all, we have the treasure hid in the field, and that takes us back to the beginning of Israel's history as a nation. As a nation. They were hid in the field. They're scattered throughout the world. By the way, you cannot go anywhere without running in to some Jews. They're everywhere. They're all over the world. Secondly, we have the man finding that treasure, and that's a reference to Christ coming to this earth, confining his message at that time to the Jews in Palestine. By the way, all the Gospel of Matthew is a message to the Jews by the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked among men upon this earth. And then thirdly, we have the man hiding the treasure. That's Christ's judgment upon Israel because of their rejection of him. They rejected him when he came, so he rejected them and pronounced judgment upon them. But then we see, fourthly, we have the man purchasing the treasure and the whole field in which it was found. And that's a reference to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has tasted death for every man. And Christ became our Savior as he died upon the cross. Let's look at this verse again. And I want to point out one word to you that's a blessing to me. Look at the word joy. He says, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. As far as I know, in the Gospels, there's only one other reference of the Lord rejoicing or referring to rejoicing. And that is when he sent the 70 out. And they came back and they were talking about how demons were subject to their power, how they done many wonderful things. And our Lord says, boast not in these things, but rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And here we find the word joy again. So the parable teaches us that he uncovered the treasure, hid it again with joy, because he knew it was only a matter of time before the whole field and the treasure it contained would be his. He knew it wasn't going to be long to all of it. The treasure, the whole field belonged to him. Paul asked this question in Romans chapter 11. He said, has God cast away his people? And then he answers the question, God forbid. God hath not cast away his people. There's still much to be done. In fact, I believe the next greatest revival is going to take place in the Middle East when the two witnesses begin to herald the everlasting gospel. There's going to be thousands turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, during that great, great awakening, that great revival that's going to come upon this earth. So the treasure in the field, hid in the field, is the nation of Israel, and Christ is the one that found the treasure, and he died for them just as he died for Gentiles. He died for the whole world, that the whole world might believe and be saved. The sad thing, and I think most preachers will agree with this, one of the sad things about preaching, about sharing the good news of Calvary, about sharing about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, the sad thing to our hearts is that we watch time and time again where people go away and will not receive and will not believe and look at you and say, I want nothing to do with that. And how sad that is, that same people are going to stand before God one day and they're going to be judged and eventually cast into the lake of fire because of their unbelief. I trust it will not be anyone that's here tonight. I trust that every person here knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. I'm going to invite the girls to come back and sing that song again about listen. I invite you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I realize that this message concerning the treasure in the field relates to the nation of Israel primarily. However, Jesus Christ was crucified, and that is brought out as well how he purchased the field with his own blood, just as he purchased you and me with his own blood. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let the Spirit of God speak to your heart tonight. Am I really looking for the Lord to come? Many people today are very nonchalant about it, but I believe it's on the horizon. I believe his coming is very near. That ought to be the desire and the rejoicing of our heart, looking for the Lord Jesus to come. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed,